Man is to watch how he lives. Both the quality and the fate of his life depend upon it. God cares about the quality of a man's life. God cares about the destiny of men and women. God cares about your soul even more than you do. There are four rules, four warnings that must be watched if we are to live life to the fullest. First, in our text, we will watch blindness, the blindness of a leader and how one leads. We will watch the master. We will watch hypocrisy and the criticism of others. And we will watch the fruit that a man brings forth. The first rule to watch, as we see in our text, is blindness. We are to watch one's leaders and how one leads. Can the blind lead the blind, is the question in our text. Notice several things. First, note who the blind are. The blind in the text are the leaders. They're the leaders, the preachers, the teachers, the parents, anyone who has influence or responsibility for anyone else. In fact, any person can be blind and lead someone else down the same path of blindness. But observe a significant fact. Jesus also says that the blind are those who follow. Not only are the leaders blind, but those who follow them are blind. The pupil is blind. The learner is blind. The listener is blind. The seeker is blind. The child is blind. Anyone who looks up to someone else for guidance. Can the blind lead the blind? Why are people blind? There's several clear reasons. First, a person can be born blind, never having had the opportunity to see. Spiritually speaking, all men and women are born blind. That's a result of being born in sin and trespasses. All men and women are born blind. Secondly, a person can be born blind because of some injury. He used to be able to see, but had every opportunity to see, but yet he was injured, and now he's blind. He could be blinded because he injured himself by a careless act. Spiritually, somebody could be guilty of being blind by walking away, at one time being able to see, but turning and walking away. There are those that have been blinded by someone else, either deliberately or carelessly. Others have led them astray, led them off into the darkness. Can the blind lead the blind? We have those that have been blinded by nature, blinded by circumstance, blinded by their heritage, by their location that they were raised in. We have those. Thirdly, a person can be born blind because he wants and chooses to be in the dark. The dark is his choice. The darkness is his choice. They turn their back on the light. Turn at Romans 1. Speaks of blind people. We have those that are born blind. We have those that turn their back knowingly and willingly on the light. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You know there's a God by his creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know there's a God. When you look at the birds and the trees and the planets, you're looking at Jupiter out there now. You know that there's a God. But notice verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were blinded. They were people who chose to be in the dark. It says that they knew God, that they were without excuse, but they wouldn't glorify him. They weren't thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They blinded their own selves to the light. A person can be blind because he closes his eyes or turns his head and looks away. He refuses to see the light, see the truth. People hear the message, they will turn away from the message. That people saw Jesus Christ, they heard Jesus Christ, but they closed their eyes to the truth. It says about the Jews that the Lord has blinded them because they would not follow him. So you have those that are blind because they close their eyes, they turn their heads and look away. Those are blind because they choose to be in the dark. Those that are born blind, those have been blinded by an injury. Jesus warned against being blind. He said that blindness leads to two tragic results. Whenever I do messages, I usually Google what the text is, and then I hit images. And an image will come up for this for the message. So with the blind leading the blind, they have an image on Google. You see a blind man with a cane walking right off a cliff. He doesn't know he's getting ready to walk off the cliff. And the blind that's following him is holding on to his coattail. And the blind man is walking off the cliff, and the other person that has been blinded is following him right off the cliff. And Jesus Christ warns us against blindness, that there's two tragic results to blindness, about walking in darkness, that I just said. The one is leading and the other one's following. Both the leader and the follower are blind. Being a leader, realize this, does not guarantee that one walks in the light. Because someone is a leader does not mean that they're walking in the light. A leader can be blind, and if the leader is blind, then the follower will remain blind. The leader must see and have his sight if the follower is to ever see. If you are following a blind man, you will walk in the ways that he walks. If he walks in darkness, you will walk in darkness. You look at the person that you are following, and that is exactly what you're going to be like. Jesus warns us against blindness. Do not be blind by the false teachers, false preachers, false leaders, false, false, false. Secondly, Jesus says that both stumble and fall into the ditch. Being a leader does not guarantee that one will not fall. The blind person will stumble and fall no matter who he is, a leader or not. And notice, a leader will especially stumble. A leader will especially stumble about and fall if he is on strange or unfamiliar terrain. What do I mean by that? The truth of Christ is totally unknown terrain to the blind teacher, no matter his profession. He does not know how to interpret the word. He doesn't know how to teach others the word of God. He's on strange terrain. He doesn't understand the Bible. He doesn't understand the doctrines of the Bible. If you follow that person, that's exactly what you will become. Exactly like him. This is the reason why Paul is so detailed in listing qualifications for elders and teachers in Timothy and Titus. If the man does not have victory in his life, how can he lead you to victory? You see men falling all around us, falling into sin. How can you follow men that are blind, that do not know the truth, do not teach the truth, and yet you would follow them? They don't have victory themselves. How in the world would you possibly have victory? In Matthew 5, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven." So here we have somebody teaching people to break the least of these commandments. I'll give you a perfect example. Those that would teach, "He is my Savior, but he's not my Lord." It's okay, people, for him to be your Savior, but he does not have to be your Lord. You someday down the road can make him Lord of your life. That is a false teaching, and people that are sitting under that teaching, they will act in a way accordingly. They will act accordingly. So there is a man who is a false teacher teaching false doctrine. "He's my Savior, but he's not my Lord." And he's teaching others that you can do that. In 1 Timothy, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So here's people, they're teaching the law, but they don't know the purpose of the law. I spoke to a gentleman here yesterday that came to the front door, handing me a tract, telling me about Jehovah and Jesus Christ. He was a teacher of the law, or so he thought. And I asked him, could you explain to me the purpose of the law? And he said, yes, it is to live a good moral life. I said, no, Romans 3 says the purpose of the law was to shut every mouth and that the whole world would become guilty before. So that is the way a true teacher teaches the text, and a false teacher would tell you that the purpose of the law is for something else. Then it also says in 2 Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap up to themselves teachers. So we have teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You can go to any church throughout the world today and get just what you want to get. You want to hear a laser beam word to your heart to challenge you, to tell you the truth, what God Almighty demands out of you, what Jesus Christ has done for you. You can go to a congregation, go to a church, and you can hear that truth by a true teacher. Or you can go to a false teacher, and you can go in, and he will rub your toes, rub your ears, rub your arms, and especially rub your wallet. And you will get what you want, and he will get what he wants, and everybody will be happy. And that's the blind leading the blind. It also says in Matthew 6, but if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? People will think, well, it's okay, a little false teaching, a little false doctrine, a little false, a few lies, that is okay. It is not okay. The Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 what has happened. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, notice, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the truth of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them. They're the blind being led by the blind. And the Lord says, you are not to have anything to do with that. These verses are a call for us today to watch, to watch, and to watch our leaders and leaders how we are to lead. Do not follow false teachers. If you do, you will fall off the cliff with them. Every one of you all that hear this message today and down the road, you've been warned. Keep following your false teachers with their false doctrine, with their lies, and you will fall off the cliff with them. When you're laying in a heap of wreckage at the bottom of the mountain, you'll know what happened. You heard the truth, but you said, I will not have the truth. I don't want to be cut to the heart. I don't want to repent of my sins. I want to walk after my own lust. Notice, Romans 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The second rule is to watch the life of the master, the life of Jesus Christ. We are to watch the life of Jesus Christ. The disciple is not above his Lord, but shall be as his master. Notice several points. Notice the word perfect. I'm going to try to stumble over this. In Greek, you say the word katatizo, which means to complete, to render, to fit, or to mend. It's a word that's often used for mending, repairing, restoring broken things, such as, turn to Romans 4. I'll show you what that word perfectly means in the Greek. It has a few meanings, but so that you get a flavor of it, look at Matthew 4, verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. That's the same word, mending their nets. That's the word there, katatizo, mending, to put together. That word perfectly means to mend, to complete. Also notice in Galatians 6, verse 1, we'll see the same word being used again. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that word perfectly in our text, katatizo, it's perfect in our text in Luke. Over in Matthew, there's the word mend, and over in Galatians, it's the word restore. What the Lord is saying is, Christ mends you. He restores you. He perfects you. Christ strengthens you. Christ does this for us, and we are to do the same for others. We are to heal, help, and mend, and minister to others. The text is saying this is what we are to do, just like Christ did. Look what it says, once again, in Luke. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained, perfectly mended, perfectly restored, perfectly arranged, perfectly put in order, perfectly adjusted. We are to do this now to others because we are to look to Christ. Jesus' point is forceful. The disciple is not above his master. Please, brothers and sisters, hear this. You who would moan and groan and complain all the time. The disciple is not better than his Lord. Therefore, he cannot expect to be treated better, nor can he expect to receive more in this world than his Lord did. The disciple cannot expect to be better by having more honor, more praise, more recognition, or more esteem. The church is glory hungry, looking for esteem, looking for recognition, looking for praise, looking for honor. You're not greater than your master. But yet the church does not hear that. Now go to a church, to a congregation where a false, blinded teacher will tell you of your worth. And you walk about your Christian life thinking about that you're so worthy. The Lord says the disciple is not above his master. He cannot expect to have more comfort, more rest, or more pleasure than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord suffered. The Lord was humbled. The Lord denied himself for the sake of the world and its needs. Why do you think that you are greater than the master? The disciple, as a follower of the Lord, does the same. He denies himself in order to reach the world for the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 tells us this. Let this mind be in you. Think this way. Set the radio, set the dial, put the channel on the TV. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, not a glory hound. The form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Bible says the servant, the disciple, is not greater than his master. The goal of the disciple is to be as his master. We as disciples, we are to be as the master. We are to seek to be like the master. We are to be conformed to the master. We are to be mended to the master, repaired by the master, restored to the master into his very image. We are called to watch the master. It says no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to be like Christ. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Notice the fellowship of his sufferings. You as a disciple, you will suffer. And matter of fact, Philippians even says that. Has it been grace to you? It has been granted to you to suffer. Not only has it been granted to you to believe. People love that part of the verse. There's the doctrine of election has been granted on you to believe. But not only to believe, but also to suffer. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, most people on a Sunday morning, they don't say, hey, that's what I want to go in here on a Sunday morning. Tell me I'm going to have fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's not making me feel too good. That's not conducive to the life that I'm trying to live. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, that's, Paul must have been Southern, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But notice, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. See? Beholding as in a glass. They're, you're not blinded. The blind people, they can't see that. And that's why they're not being changed from glory to glory, because they're blind, and the Lord has permitted them, the blind people, to follow their blind leaders, because that's what they want. They want blind. And the Lord says, okay, I'll grant that unto you. Also, notice in our text, turn to Luke 6, 41 and 42. So first of all, we're to watch blind leaders. This is a call to watch blind leaders. This is a call to watch the master. And this is a call in Luke 6, 41 and 42. And this is when the laser beam is really going to hit your soul, as it has hit my soul all week long. Luke 6, 41 and 42. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? But how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. The third rule, we are to watch hypocrisy and the criticism of others. Notice the crucial fact. Jesus was speaking to everyone that was seated before him. No matter how moral they were, no matter how decent, how strong, how religious, or how free of visible sin that they were. He was speaking to everyone seated in the office. No one was exempt. Everyone was to watch out for hypocrisy and criticism of others. Why? Because whatever is in a person's eye, even if it is a speck, that will hinder the person's sight. A speck. Just a speck in your eye is serious. It causes your eye to water, to squint, to blink, and to close. Just a speck causes that. The speck hinders a person's sight, his life, his walk, and it holds him back from full sight and service. Notice 4 points about this parable. Never mind the plank in the eye, just the speck. When you got a little speck in your eye. Notice 4 points about this parable. Both persons, the one being criticized and the criticizer, have a problem. Both have a need to clean the dirt out of their eyes. Neither one is free of dirt. He didn't say you don't have a speck in your eye. The one has a speck, so it's something in his eye. And the other one, he got a house beam in there. And in the text, what that's saying is the main beam of a house. You're looking at the speck in your brother's eye, and you got this beam. And I told you about hitting images on Google. That's the cartoon I got there. A big beam sticking out of somebody's eye, looking at the little speck in their brother's eye. The big beam, the master beam of the house. Both persons have a problem. Both have a need to clean the dirt out of their eyes. Neither is free of dirt. Not a single person serves in perfect obedience and ministry to the law. To the Lord or the law. There is at least a speck in everyone's eye. The criticizer, though, has the biggest problem. This is usually overlooked. Criticism of others is a beam. It is huge. It is the plank. Some of the texts that say plank, it dumbs it down. As I said, it's a cross beam. That's what's in the criticizer's eye, a cross beam. If one has only a speck in his eye, when he begins to criticize others, he immediately catches that beam in his own eye. If you had a speck, well, once you start criticizing the other person, all of a sudden that speck just became a beam. And you got a beam in your eye. Criticism is the tree that strikes the eye and blinds one to his own need. When you begin to criticize, that little speck becomes a tree. You might as well stick one of those trees from Yosemite, I think it's Yosemite, where they have the petrified forest. Is that the place where they have it? you got a redwood tree sticking out of your eyeball. 2 Peter 1:9 says this, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins." When you're focused on that sin of that person, first of all, you're saying that Christ's death was not enough. That, okay, I'm forgiven for my sins, but he's not forgiven for his sins. She's not forgiven for her sins. And look what the Lord says. This is horrible. What does the Lord say in our text in Luke? "And how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite!" And he screams it with an exclamation point. And a hypocrite is a picture of the actor that has a face on. He has a mask on. That's what a hypocrite is. You got a mask on. But the Lord says, "I see right through it." The criticizer is a hypocrite. He is but a man who is like all other men. When you're looking at that person, you're guilty of the same exact sins, and far more, because you're judging them. So you're guilty even more so. A man that is full of ever so many faults and coming ever so short, but yet we find fault with others. We criticize, we grumble, we gripe, we condemn, we judge, and we censor others, while we're guilty of the same thing, and every single one of us do it. We do it in our homes, we do it in our workplaces, we do it in our neighborhoods, we do it, like I said, in marriages. Your wife says this to the husband says this to the wife. "I see that speck in your eye. Let me pull that out from you, sweetheart." Notice, the disciple must examine himself first. Notice what the text says. "Well, how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you'll see clearly." First remove the plank from your own eye. We must examine ourselves first. Judging ourselves first will enable us to see clearly just how to help others. If we would first judge ourselves, get that big old beam out of our eyes, then maybe we can help our brother or sister that has a speck in their eyes. Because then we could come to that speck, not judgmentally condemning kind of way, but in a tender way, in a loving way, in a gentle way, and say, "Brother or sister, you know, I know if you go down this road, you know, you know what the end's going to be. It's going to really hurt. It's going to be painful. It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to be," as opposed to, you know, "I do that and you don't do this and this." That's the condemning kind of way that we're not to do. Because all of us, brothers and sisters, are guilty of this. I had to read this text all week long, and it's just like, boom, guilty, 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 guilty. Every one of us are. And if you're sitting here, or you're hearing this message, and you're saying you're not guilty, you got a big old beam there. That baby's so big, you can't even see it. Remember, these commands, these imperatives, I'm going to remind you once again, as I did last week. Now, I just said, all of us are guilty. I'm going to remind you once again, like I did last week. These commands, these imperatives cause us to look to Christ. It causes us to embrace Christ. It causes us to cling to Christ. When we see these verses, and if we're honest with ourselves, you know you're guilty of them. So you repent of it, and you repent often of it, and you go to Calvary. You go to Jesus Christ. And these verses are used in your sanctification. Just like when we looked at, love those that persecute you. Love those that are your enemy. Bless those that curse you. Right? All of these commands, all of these imperatives by Jesus Christ is to cause us to, first of all, as I said, to repent of those sins. But secondly, to look to Christ, to look for forgiveness. We have to go to the cross. As I said, this is a call to watch. It's a call to watch hypocrisy. It's a call to watch criticism. And it's a call to watch, as I said, the master. The disciple is to look to the master. And the master says, "Listen. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know you're coming up short in these areas. We all do. But the Lord says, come, look to Calvary. There is forgiveness there. Romans 14, 4 tells us, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yet, yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. The Lord's saying, who are you to be judging that person? And in Romans, there's this where it's talking about food and drink and Sabbath keeping and various things like this. The Lord's saying, who are you to be judging that person? They're going to stand before me. But we stand in the place of God. You won't begin to love the other person as you should. And you won't grow spiritually until you begin to confront your own sins with God's word. We have to be brutal with ourselves in our examination with the word. Jesus doesn't say we shouldn't help with the speck, but first take that name, support, and beam out of our own eyes first. Remember, once again I will remind you, that Pharisees are present in these in the Beatitudes. Christ is speaking in his Pharisees that are present there. And don't think that those guys went away. Those guys are present in the church today. They haven't gone nowhere. The same spirit is with us today. And the problem with the Pharisees, they didn't confront their own sins and acknowledge their constant need of God's grace. The text is showing us our sins. As a minister, I look at the text, I see my own sins, I repent of my sins before the Lord, and I look to Calvary, I look to the cross, for there comes my redemption. And then I come before the people, equipping the saints the same thing. I have to be brutally honest with myself during the week as I'm researching the text, looking into the text. Bill, are you guilty there? Yes, you're guilty. All of us are guilty. But the Pharisees, they could never see that. See? They could never see that. We have to be relentless. If the disciples followed the Pharisees, they would become like the Pharisees, self-righteous. But if they followed Jesus Christ, they would become like him. We have to be careful the kind of spiritual leaders that we follow. Once again, back to can the blind? What can the blind do to the blind? Just lead them off a cliff. If we want God to use us to disciple others, we must judge our own sins as the prerequisite to helping others with their sins. As a matter of fact, it just came to me. Turn to Psalm 51. Look after all of David's sins. You must first judge your sins relentlessly. And not to lead you to despair, but to lead you to godly repentance of those sins. And then what happens? What did the Lord tell Peter? After you've been restored, go and bless your brothers. And look what happened with David in Psalm 51. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins are always before me. Against you, you only have sinned, done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Then he goes down, purge me with hyssop. Then he goes, create in me a new heart. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Notice verse 18. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So the Lord, through the psalmist, is saying, listen, David, get that beam out of your eye, boy. After you get that beam out of your eye, then you can start telling people about their sins. Get that, you know, that adultery that you committed, that sin that you committed against me, having other gods before me. Loving others before me, committing adultery, coveting men, Uriah's wife. After you get that big old beam out, after you've done that, after you've repented of that, then teach transgressors that way. That's what a minister is supposed to do. And that's why I said, if you're following a blind man, if you're following a blind man, guess what? You're going to be just like him. The criticizer, as I said, the hypocrite. For the Pharisees, and all of us, we still have that in our hearts. All of us are self-righteous. All of us are criticizers. All of us are judges. And the Lord says we're to repent of that. We must use God's word, as I said, to judge us. We're not to judge ourselves with each other. If you look at me and I look at you and he looks at the guy down the street or on the job or the next person, we're to judge ourselves relentlessly with the word of God. That is what it says. As it says in Psalm 119, right? Lord, show me great and wonderful things from your law. And what is it going to show you? You're coming up short. You're coming up short. But there's a glorious Savior that did something about it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 tells us, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have their praise from God. When God comes and he knows now what's in your heart, if you're repenting or not. And he says, we are to watch our hypocrisy and criticism of others. You might think, as I said, that you're a loving person. A lot of people think that they're loving people until you get to Luke 6, verses 27 to 38, where it's saying, love your enemies, bless those that curse you. Then you go, uh-oh, I got a problem. I don't love like that. I don't bless like that. The Word tells you that. But if you judge yourselves by other people, you're not going to get that judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. You who would think that you're loving. Well, let's see what the Lord says, loving persons. I hear people throw that word around all the time. Oh, he loves the way she loves. Well, when I look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, I have to flee to the cross once again. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Notice verse 7, 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Are you loving? You're going to tell me you're loving? That's what love is. You're guilty as charged. You better flee to Calvary once again. I have to go to Calvary. I do not bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. When I look at that, it's not, as the fellow said yesterday, well, you know, the Lord is saying, you know, do your best. He's not saying doing your best. He said, I am commanding you do this absolutely. It is an active imperative. You must do this continually. And if you don't, guess what? You need a Savior. You need a Savior. Before you love others, you must look at your heart through this word first. Before I can tell you about love, I got to look at this Bible and see what it says, first of all, to me about love. Then I can maybe tell you about that speck in your eye. After I yanked this man a tree out of my own eye, then we can start talking about love. God's Word and the Holy Spirit searching your heart will enable you to see your sins before you can help others with theirs. Watch how we lead, watch the master, and watch the criticism. Next, Luke 6, verses 43 through 45. That's a whole lot of watching we got to do. And don't tell me your battery is dead in the watch. If the battery is dead in the watch, you don't have the Holy Spirit, so you need to get the Holy Spirit then. You need to be born again. Luke 6, 43 to 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We are to watch the fruit that a man brings forth. Every tree is known by its fruit, by its nature. That orange tree out in the yard, I know it's an orange tree because there'll be oranges on it. Every tree is known by its fruit, by its nature. A good man is not judged by a bad piece of fruit here and there, but by the good fruit he bears. Every tree produces some bad fruit. Never forget that. Every tree produces some bad fruit. That orange tree, there will be some bad oranges, but it's still an orange tree. Every tree produces some bad fruit. And I'm emphasizing that point because people sometimes have a tendency, especially with preachers, oh, I see that one bad fruit, I see those two bad fruit, that's it, he's done. You judge a man, you judge a woman, you judge a person by the whole tree, not by a few bad fruit. Yet the tree is not cast away because it has a couple bad fruit on it. A tree is not rejected unless its lean is towards bad fruit. If that is what it is, just producing bad fruit all the time. When testing and examining men, we must observe not single acts here and there, but the tenor, the lean, the whole behavior of their lives, that is so important. As I said, you can find a blemish, you can find a sin in every person. Because we're all sinners. Just because a person is a minister doesn't mean that they're not a sinner. I sin every single day. I have to repent of my sins every day. Every one of us. But the question is, what is the tree producing? Every tree reproduces after its nature, after its kind. How can we tell if a man is false? And there is one revealing mark. You want to know if you're sitting under a false teacher? Look at the fruit he gathers. A man is known by the fruit he feeds upon. What does the minister feed upon? What does that leader feed upon? The fruit he feeds upon and the fruit he feeds to others. If he feeds himself on thorns and thistles and not on grapes and figs, that is one way to tell. If he feeds thorns and thistles to others instead of grapes and figs, that is another way to tell. If you're hearing a minister every time he gets in the pulpit talk about money, that's what he's about. That's the thistles. That's the thorns. That's the bramble. That's all he's talking about. He has a one-sided gospel, which is not a gospel at all. It must be full of. It's the grace of God. It's repentance. It's election. It's justification, sanctification, glorification, his lordship, all of the doctrines. Not one or two cute little moral things. Thorns and thistles are false food. Grapes and figs are true food. There is only one true food for the soul of man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Is that guide, is that leader leading you to follow Jesus Christ and his word? Or is he causing you to follow yourself as the Christ and not following his word? What is he feeding you? Thorns and thistles or grapes and figs? A man must feed on and feed others the truth of the Lord and his word. Any other source of food for the human soul is false food. It is thorns and thistles. If eaten or served to others, it will choke the life out of the soul. When you sit on the minister, you are supposed to hear the word of God. Not him talk about himself all the time. Illustrations all the time about himself. Talk about his family all the time. Talk about politics all the time. Talk about money all the time. What is he talking about? What a man talks about is what he is about. Every man also produces what is in his heart. Notice that Jesus is dealing with a man's mouth. Notice the text. The words that a man speaks. A man speaks what is in his heart. If you're in the pulpit talking about money all the time, that is what is in your heart. If you're in the pulpit talking about Jesus Christ all the time, that is what is in your heart. Every man reproduces what is in his heart. A man speaks what is in his heart. His words expose his heart, the kind of man he is. The idea is that words come out of an overflowing heart. The scripture says, out of the abundance, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man's words expose five things about him. First of all, a man's words expose his true nature, what he is really like beneath the surface. A man's words expose what he is down deep within his heart, his motives, his desires, his ambitions, or his lack of initiative. It exposes a man's words, exposes true character, be it good or bad, kind or cruel. A man's words expose his mind, what he thinks, pure or impure thoughts, dirty or clean thoughts. A man's words expose his spirit, what he believes, what he pursues, the legitimate or the illegitimate, the intelligent or the ignorant, the true or the false, the beneficial or the wasteful. Comes right up out of that mouth. What is in the heart comes up out of the mouth. When you hear a nasty comedian, it's coming out of his mouth, what's in his heart. If he's all about money, you're going to hear about money all the time. If he's all about himself, guess what his favorite topic is going to be? He's going to be talking about himself. Up out of the mouth, up out of the heart, comes through the mouth. We are two brothers and sisters. Out of our mouth is supposed to be jewels. It's supposed to be gems. It's supposed to be blessings. But unfortunately, Church of God, hear this. Unfortunately, most things that come out of your mouth is about yourself. And most things that come out of your mouth sound like they come up from out of a sewer. A sewer. We ought to be speaking the words of God, the things of God, the love of God, the joy of God, rejoicing in God, lifting up Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, the church is lifting up everything but Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Jesus uses the illustration of a tree bearing fruit. The fruit reveals our hearts because we produce according to what we are. That orange tree is not going to produce cantaloupes. It's going to produce oranges. A tree produces after its nature, and the fruit primarily refers to our words in our text, which reveal that which fills our hearts. What is inside comes out of our mouths. Notice, the good man has a good treasure or storehouse. Look at Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Out of your mouth, out of that treasure chest. And interestingly, in Greek, that word is just like thesaurus. I never knew that to this week. That word thesaurus is the same word for treasure. When you see a thesaurus, it's a treasure of what? Words. Ask yourself these questions. What comes out of your mouth? Is it mercy or judgment? What comes out of your mouth? Do you blame others for your problems or do you blame yourself? What is coming out of your mouth? Have you learned to walk your talk? Do people see a harmony between what you say and what you do? Between what you claim to be and what you are? Is there an alignment between your belief and your behavior? Is there between your conviction and your actions? We are to keep our hearts right with God, and the Lord will produce the good fruit in our life. As I said, Luke 6:45 speaks of the good treasure, a treasury, a storehouse, a place of abundance. Look at Psalm 1. This is what it's supposed that we are to be like. This is what the children of God are to be like. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the word. Notice what I said about the word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice, meditates day and night. He's in the word day and night. He's always thinking about it. And what will happen? Those that are delighting in the law of the Lord, and in his law you meditate day and night. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree. This is the good tree the Lord's talking about. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See? And I tell you, and if you just saw that word prosper and your head thought monetarily, materially, right there, shows you what's in your heart. You prosper. You're going to prosper spiritually. You're going to have gold and silver and wisdom and knowledge for people. You're going to be able to bless people. If you're meditating on the Lord day and night, if that's your pleasure, that's what that tree is going to produce. That is the good fruit that's going to come forth. We're to meditate on the word day and night. We have to build our character and we will be able to help others who have spiritual needs. In closing, let me tell you a story that has been told. There was a young man who devoted himself to ideological and moral problems. He had been hoping to be further stimulated by meeting Socrates. But contact with this intellectual giant so overawed him that he scarcely dared to open his mouth to speak or to ask a question of Socrates. So they walked side by side for a while without conversation. Then Socrates suddenly broke the silence and said kindly but briefly to his young companion, "Speak, that I may see you. Speak, that I may see you." All you have to do is listen to what somebody says, and you can see them. I know what you're all about by your words. You can put 1,000 masks on. Speak, that I may see you. I'm just a fallen human being, and if I can see what you're about by what you're speaking, never mind the Lord who searches the heart, that knows exactly what's in your heart. Speak, that I may see you. And that's what the Lord is saying. We're so quick to speak because we see a speck in the other person's eye, and we got a tree sticking out of our eye. And the Lord says, listen, get that tree out of your own eye first. And then you can help that brother or sister with that speck in your eye. Because let me tell you, by the time you're done removing that tree out of your own eye, you're going to be a compassionate, loving, kind, gentle person. Because let me tell you something, rip that tree out of your own eye, it's going to hurt. And after you're done ripping that tree out of your own eye, you'll be kind of gentle when you start looking at specks in the other people's eyes. Because you don't want to get another tree stuck in there, because it hurts real bad to get it out. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Jesus says the words of their lips are in the final analysis, the product of their hearts. What you're speaking about? I remember when I was a pagan, every other word out of my mouth was a curse word. Every other word was about money and drugs and sex and rock and roll and every other wicked thing. That's what was in my heart. That's what came out of my mouth. I hung out in the bar all night long and talked about all the things that I just mentioned because that was what was in my heart. Then one day Jesus Christ came, raised me from the dead, gave me a new heart, new desires, new wants, and changed my life. Then they put the Word of God and put the Holy Spirit in there. And today, 30 years later, I'm speaking the things of God. They're coming out of my mouth because that's the treasury that is in my heart. And the Lord knows what's in your heart. And he calls every one of us every day to repent of our judgmental spirit, our critical spirit. And he calls us to, first of all, repent of our sins. Get that tree out of your eye. And then gently, lovingly, kindly deal with specks in your brothers and sisters' eyes. Then maybe you can be a blessing to somebody. And Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we pray that the message would cause us to flee to Jesus Christ. For all of us are guilty. All of us come up short, Father. But you have blessed us with the Savior, and we thank you for him.